Good evening. It's good to see a good crowd, and what a wonderful song to talk about the resurrection. You know, when we think of a subject and one that really all Christianity hangs on, you know, the resurrection is it. Because, you know, if Christ be not risen, we're all men most miserable. And, you know, Paul says, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we know Christ is risen. And, you know, it's great to be able to share a message from God's Word with you tonight about that. And we just want to start first, though, and say we had a great meal. The ladies did a great job, or somebody did have a super meal, and appreciate them doing that. And appreciate the folks from over at Fort Payne coming over. And it's always a blessing to see those. And I told them it's glutton for punishment. You know, you get to have to listen to me all the time and drive all the way across the mountain. Hear me again. But I'm thankful that they've come our way. You know, there's a book called The Darkness and the Dawn, and it reminds us of the 17th century plague that London was stricken with. And, you know, it was referred to people of the time as the Black Death. And in May of 1664, it claimed its first few victims. And by May of the next year, 600 people had died. By June of 1665, the number had risen to 6,000. 1 month later, it was 17,000. Then in a month, the month of August alone, 31,000 people died. People responded by fleeing the city like rats from a sinking ship. And in this way, the disease spread all across Europe. By the time it was over, 70,000 people had died. It was a terrible, terrible time. This plague was called the Black Death for two reasons. One is, its victims would get black splotches across their body. The second was, it was the darkness of the ignorance that surrounded it. And, you know, we're reminded of death and how death takes life. But it basically, the people there, that they thought the plague was caused by sooty, polluted air that smothered the city of London. And today we, of course, know that it was not the air at all, but carried in by rats with fleas on their back. And that's what caused the Black Plague. But in those days, people believed that it was caused by polluted air. And so the physicians of that day devised a strange ritual to bring about a cure. They would take the people stricken with the disease out to the rose garden. And there, the patients would form a circle around the roses, holding hands. And they would walk around the circle, breathing the fragrance of the blossom, in belief that this would cure their disease and clear their lungs. Doctors thought the fragrance of the air of the roses would replace the terrible air. The physicians would also stuff petals in their pockets as they made house calls, visiting patients who were ill, too ill to go outside. They would sprinkle those rose petals around the sick and that laid in the bed. For those who were near death, the doctors would burn the petals and bring the ashes up near the noses of the victims so they could breathe the ashes, hoping this would some way they would make sneeze and then flush away the old air and the disease. Of course, none of these worked. It was just superstitious rituals. But with the plague, still people died. Tens of thousands of people died. And with that, you know, we know that this ritual gave rise to a rhyme that was first sung by a man who pushed the death cart. And he loaded the bodies, plague victims, high on his cart and made his way to the cemetery. He could be heard chanting, "Ring around the roses, pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down." Isn't that strange? A nursery rhyme that came from the Black Death. And, you know, it's an innocent nursery rhyme, but you think about it, people were falling down. Why were they falling down? Because of death. You know, I think of death, and the 17th century is no different today. You know, we know the towers fell and people died. And it was a terrible thing, and death is a terrible thing. And our lesson tonight, we know that a very special friend of Jesus had died. And, you know, you look throughout the book of the Bible, and you see from Genesis to Revelation, you see the battle with the enemy. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And you think about death, and you know, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. But, you know, when we think about Jesus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." And if we want hope in this world and we want to really be able to overcome death, it is only in Christ Jesus that we can have that hope. And so tonight, as you think about your life, you know, here, you know, death is a real thing, and everyone faces death. Genesis 3:19, listen to this, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, For you are dust, and to, it says, and to dust you shall return. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2 says, death is the destiny of every man. In Romans 5:12, God used Paul to tell us, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death, like this uncontainable plague, spread to all men because all have sinned. You think about, why did death enter the world? Well, death entered the world because of sin, because Adam and Eve transgressed God's law. And with that transgression brought death. And, you know, you think about here, you know, we don't like to talk about death, but we're going to talk about the resurrection in a minute. But you think about it. We anesthetize the agony of death. And you look at it, death, we have all kinds of name for it. You know, when the life of a loved one ends, we don't say that they died. Instead, we say they passed away or they are no longer with us. Even the writers of the classic literature, Tennyson, referred to death as crossing the barb. Byron dubbed it the dreamless sleep. Now, why do we do this? Why do we write away death? Why do we try to make it lie? Because we know that we fear death. And every person knows that somewhere down the line, we are going to have to face death. I was thinking about Lazarus' sisters. They had a great care for their brother. Jesus loved these people. They were kind of like a second home to him. He loved them and he cared about them. And, you know, they were very special people to him. And when Lazarus got sick, his sister sent to Jesus, go tell Jesus. I wonder why they sent for Jesus. I know why, don't you? They thought, hey, he's healed other people. He's made the sick well. And possibly, you know, he might be able to heal our brother Lazarus. And Jesus, it says, when they told him, he waited two more days. So when Jesus finally gets to the place where Lazarus is, you know, here he is, and he comes to the place, and here they come to meet him, and, you know, and basically, you know, they are weeping. And we know that a statement is made. Well, if only you would have been here. You know, death is a very, in that day and time, the house was probably filled with mourners. And of course, they had a ritual of 7 days of mourning, you know, and the house would be filled and people would be having it some 3 days crying and, you know, they didn't stop and there were certain things you couldn't do. And, you know, it was a sad thing. And, you know, and I think about death for us. Every one of us here tonight has experienced death in some shape, form, or fashion. I was thinking about, you know, back in 1984, we had a son born and lived 2 months. And, you know, and he was a dwarf. And, you know, my wife and I are normal physically sized. But he was a dwarf and he lived 2 months. They told us, he said, well, hey, most people who have the problem he has won't live 2 months. And so we had to face death. And we, you know, the wonderful thing about death was is that even in that situation, we had brothers and sisters who lifted us up. And it was a tough time, but, you know, we knew that the resurrection was real. We knew that Jesus overcame death. He says, I am the resurrection. And, you know, and we knew that where that young child was going. And, you know, when you think death, you know, we've experienced. My dad passed away about 6 years ago. And, you know, that was a tough time. And, you know, and I think of the people who filled our lives. And you know, and here, less than 2 years ago, my daughter was killed. And I think about the people who filled our lives. And I think about Lazarus and the people that came to Lazarus' sisters. And they cared for them. And they showed that they cared for them. And, you know, and here, Martha and Mary, you know, they didn't ask Jesus to come when they told them. They just told them that Lazarus was sick. And they assumed, I guess, that Jesus will come. He loves Lazarus. He cares about Lazarus. And they let him know. But instead, what does he do? He waits 2 more days. He found Lazarus dead and buried 4 days. Now you think about it. Jesus he wasn't being cruel and waiting. He wanted to show people that, hey, he is the resurrection. And I was thinking about that term, I am the resurrection. I am is used throughout the book of John. And you know, in the beginning, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus made a statement. He says, unless you believe that I am, and in italics, in the English translation, has he, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That he is not there in the original text. He says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And you know that because in the text, in John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews picked up stones. Why? Because he was claiming to be God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He was the I Am. And I was thinking about, we say, well, who is the I Am? Well, Moses stood before a burning bush and he says, whom shall I say is sending me? And he says, you tell him I Am has sent you. It was God. Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus had the power over death. You know, Lazarus was not the only one that had been resurrected. Throughout the Old Testament, there were several occasions where people were resurrected from the dead. And so, you know, but Jesus, you know, here, you know, we think about the care that Jesus had for this man. And basically, why would he wait? Well, he wanted them to believe. You know, if only Jesus, you had been there. You know, you wonder as you think, where is Jesus when death comes? When it's so difficult, when it's so hard? You know, you wonder and you kind of scratch your head and basically, you know, we know that Mary and Martha had a similar question. Where were you? Where were you? Jesus, where were you when my daughter died? Where were you when my son died? Where were you? You think, where was he? He was within us. He was with us. He was with us with the presence of our church family. He was with us, lifting us up. And carrying us through. You say, I don't know how we got through it. I don't know how we made it, brother and sister, but we made it. Why? Because God was with us. But, you know, here, when we see this, where were you? That's what they ask. And I think that they implied in this question was the belief that if Jesus, it was his fault that Lazarus was dead. You know, you think about it, but, you know, you think about it. Have you ever stood at a tomb and asked that question? Why? Why this grave? Why this at this time? You know, have you ever been wondered where God was when you were grieving and hurting in the depths of your heart? And you have to know that God was with you as his child. You think about grieving for our loved ones, the pain in the heart and feeling that. But where is God when it hurts? And we know that God, for the Christian, is in us. You know, we looked and, you know, you think about Jesus. You know, here it says he was moved by their grief. And the Lord replied to this question by telling them that Lazarus would rise again. And they said, well, Lord, we know he's going to rise again in the last day. And, you know, we don't know when that's going to be. But Jesus, he wants them to understand something. He's not talking about the last day. He's talking about now. He's talking about the resurrection of Lazarus now. And you know, you think of the resurrection, I can't help but to think of 1 Corinthians 15. We talk about how everything about Christianity hems on the fact that Jesus was resurrected. And you look and you think the gospel talks about the importance of the resurrection. And when Paul is writing to them, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received and in which you stand, by which you also saved, if you hold fast the words which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, he's talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? He says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, notice, verse 5 is one that's really important. And he was seen... He was seen by who? Well, he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then he was seen by James then and by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due season. Jesus, when he resurrected from the grave, he was seen and it was noted. And the interesting thing about Jesus, he raised Lazarus from the dead. But what happened to Lazarus? Everyone who had been raised from the dead before, guess what happened to them? They died again. But when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't die again. He ascended up into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And there he's waiting. And one of these days he's going to come back again. And so, you know, you think about that. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Don't miss the pronoun here. Jesus doesn't say to her, look, you've got your theology right, Martha. Instead, Martha looks at him and he says, I am God. I am God is of the resurrection. Jesus is of the resurrection. And you think about how important that is. If you look over again to 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the sting of death. Martha and Mary experienced the sting of death. You and I, every time we go to that graveside or we go to that funeral home, you know, we experience the sting of death. But, you know, basically, those who are Christians have a hope, don't they? We have a hope that one of these days we're going to get to be in heaven. Now, I was thinking about something about Lazarus. You think about Lazarus been dead 4 days. You know, where had he been for 4 days? Well, we know the thief on the cross, when Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." You know, I don't know if I went there, I'd want to come back. Do you? You think about it. I get to heaven, I don't know if I want to come. But Lazarus, you know, Jesus called him back for the grave. And so, you know, you think about it, but the sting of death. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:55, he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is through Him that we have the victory. It is only in Him. And now, I want you to think for a minute here. Apparently, as Martha and Mary are weeping, Jesus is hearing this, and perhaps they just break down. You know, I mean, they loved their brother, and they cared about him just like we do. And verse 33 says that Jesus saw this, and the Jews who had come along with her also sincerely weeping for Lazarus, who was no doubt, he had to be loved. He had to be cared for by those around him in the community. He was deeply moved, and it says Jesus was troubled in the spirit. Now, I think that's interesting. The Greek here actually says Jesus was very angry. He was troubled in the spirit. Now, he wasn't angry at Martha and Mary. He understood where they were. He understood what was going on with them. But I think he was angry at death. You know, when God created man, He didn't create man to die. He had no intention for man to die. And yet, when sin entered in, He had no choice but to cause a separation. Really, that's what death is. It's a separation. But now, you know, you look at it, it's kind of like a big brother hearing a bully had beat up his little brother. And, you know, "Show me where he's at." Jesus says, "Show me where Lazarus is. Where have you laid him?" And you think, they took Jesus to the tomb. And when they got there, the Lord once again, he shows his empathy for his friend by weeping. Why was Jesus weeping? I think maybe he was caught up in the moment with all the people around him, and the people were crying. They were sad as they stood at the door of that tomb. Now, I want you to listen to this. I thought this was interesting. I run across this and I want to share this with you. But imagine for a moment that you're standing at the door of Lazarus' tomb. You're standing there and Jesus said, "Roll away the stone." Wait a minute, Lord. He's been dead 4 days. He's got to already have an odor. He's going to stink. And yet Jesus says, "Look, Lazarus, come out." All eyes in the group surrounding Jesus were fixed on the darkness inside the now open tomb. An eerie chill ran up their spines as they stood in silence. Mouths open at first, they saw nothing except a black hole where the tight jaws of death gripped its victim. Then someone said, "Look, look, there," as he pointed towards someone or something moving inside the shallow grave. A grayish, awkward figure stirred, then rose slowly off the limestone shelf just inside the entrance, dragging itself upright. The figure turned and shuffled toward the daylight. Arm in arm, the sisters stared in disbelief. Each could feel the heavy pounding in their chest. They sucked in their breath and gasped together. Then, at Jesus' command, they sprang to the aid of their brother. One grabbed for the head napkin and the other grasped a loose end of one of the strips of cloth and began to pull it away. Quickly they looked into Lazarus' eyes, which were bright and flashing with life. His broad smile reassured them, especially when he said to Mary, "Hurry up and get me out of this." You think about it, what would it like to have been one of those standing at that tomb? And here Jesus, and it's thought that some say that if he had not said Lazarus, that, you know, the dead would have been raised. Because Lazarus came out of the tomb. He called his name. You think about it, an awesome experience. Lazarus had died. He actually completely, thoroughly died. I mean, there was no doubt. And you know, you wonder, you know, now, if you wonder about life after death, you think Lazarus might could tell you? You think about what did the Jewish people, the leaders start to do? They started plotting, how are we going to kill Lazarus? Why do they want to kill Lazarus? Well, you know, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection anyway. And here Lazarus, he's experienced it. He's been resurrected from the dead. They knew he was dead. But yet he came out of that grave. And you think, I don't know, could he remember what he did or where he was? And, you know, I don't know, but you think, you see this, his coming out of the grave. Well, a lot of people wonder, is there life after death? Job asked long ago, he said, if a man dies, will he live again? Job 14:14. Since as Jesus both said and proved, since he is the resurrection, then we know that the answer is what? The answer is yes. There is a resurrection. And, you know, the beautiful part, Jesus, you think about it, a lot of people say, well, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he never really died. They believe that, you know, he's just swooning. You know, he was out and, you know, kind of unconscious and, you know, they took him down and his disciples went and they revived him. That ain't what the Bible says, is it? You think about that thought. There was one preacher one time that said that he talked about the resurrection and he just said Jesus swooned on the cross. And a lady wrote to another preacher and says, look, is this true? And the guy told him, said, no, you need to beat your preacher with a leather cat-nine tail with 39 strokes, nail him to a cross, hang him in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through his heart, embalm him, and then put him in the airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens. Folks, every indication, there is no doubt in our minds that Jesus was dead. Jesus, I mean, you think about it. If you had it, they took that spear and they thrust it into his heart and it says blood and water came out. Jesus was dead. And they wanted to make, God wanted to make sure that they knew that he was dead. And when they took him down, we know that Jesus actually died. They knew it. What do? They prepared the body for burial and they got him ready. But you think about it, Jesus went to the cross and he died. Why? For us. So that we might have the hope of heaven, so that we might one day be with the Lord and you know, give us that opportunity. But you think about it, Lazarus, you know, he gets come back to life. And, you know, you think of the emotions and I'd like to have been there, wouldn't you, just to hear what Lazarus had to say. You think about what sort of experiences he had. What did he know? Was there still that joy of knowing, hey, he'd been in paradise? Then hard to come back. Place where there's no death, no tears, no sorrow. Isn't that wonderful? You know, you think about there's no pain, no death, no sorrow. I was thinking one time I was preaching and I made a statement. I had a good friend of mine. He's an undertaker. He's sitting in the audience. I said, there ain't going to be any undertakers in heaven. And he said, oh, wait a minute. There ain't going to be any undertakers in heaven? I said, let me rephrase that. There's not going to be any funeral homes and they're not going to be any dead and there won't be any need for undertakers in heaven. I don't know if that sounds good either, but anyway, he got the point. But you know, you think about it. Afterlife. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You think of Jesus as he hung on the cross, he died and they buried him in the tomb. And he came out of that grave. And it was witnessed. You see, if it hadn't been witnessed, I mean, you think up to 500 people saw Jesus at one time. There was no doubt. Hey, he came out of the grave. He resurrected. And you know, and he walked on this earth again. Sometimes it goes beyond understanding for us. But I think one of the most important things is death is not the end. I think sometimes we get things, you know, death, and of course death is separation. Death is something that takes our loved ones away from us, and death is a portal. It's a passageway into a new life. And you know, we're a little bit scared of it. You know, we fear death. We kind of wonder about it, and you know, we want to be ready. We want to be prepared when the Lord comes, or when we have to go and meet the Lord, we have to die, and we want to be ready. We just want to be prepared, and we have a little bit of fear, but you know, it's kind of like, you know, once we get there, we're going to say, wow, this is great. I was thinking about, you know, maybe as something that might be similar as when a baby's in the womb, you know, and it's in there and it's got warmth and comfort and food and you know, it's just got all the security of mom and then all of a sudden when that birth takes place and it comes out, you know, and just the pain and the labor and then all of a sudden, boom, and it's light and all of a sudden, hey, this ain't too bad. What do you think about it? Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. Because of the resurrection. You think about it, for the resurrection, we celebrate on the first day of the week, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The fact that Christ has done this for all of us. He's sacrificed. He's went to the cross. He's taken the sting out of death. You think about death is not the final word. It doesn't have the final say. But you know, there's a second question, a second thing that Jesus says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. We know the resurrection is real. We know that Jesus, He came out of the grave. Lazarus was resurrected, and Jesus came out of the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He went there, and He's coming back someday. But now He says, I'm the life. It's an interesting statement. You think about it. We speak of the resurrection and celebrate the life and death of Jesus Christ. To the hope that precedes death, you think about it, is there life before? Eternal life. And you know, the Christian, you know, you think about it, we as Christians, we're supposed to be, we ought to be the most joyous people in the world. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, He said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. He wants us to have the abundant life. And you know, sometimes I think, you know, we lose that happiness. We lose that joy because of the problems and the difficulties of life and the hardships and having to face the difficult things in life. But Jesus said in those days and time, things were not easy for the Jews. The Romans were oppressing them. They were having all kinds of difficulties. But you know, here Jesus said, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Sometimes we as Christians, we look like we've been eating sawbriars. You know, and we need to have a little joy in our step and happiness in our heart. Now, I'm not talking about pep rally, yeah stuff. I'm talking about a joyful life. And life is not easy. You know it as well as I do. It'll never be easy. Troubles in life are full. Life is full of troubles. But you think about it. He says, I came that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. That's now, folks. He wants you to have the abundant life now. He wants you to have the joy now. Sometimes you wonder, why aren't people interested in becoming Christian? I was thinking about Jesus. You know, Jesus, He had an abundant life here. I mean, publicans and sinners, they wanted to eat with Him. They wanted to be around Him. They wanted to associate with Him. Now, Jesus never sinned, but He sat down with these people. He ate with these people. And they found joy in being around Him. Are we that kind of people? Jesus, He said, He's our example. He's the one who set the pace for us. You know, when we become a Christian, you know, we begin a new life. I was thinking about when a person puts on Christ. In Romans 6, Paul writing to those folks, in Romans 6, he says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And then he says something profound in verse 8. He says, oh, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ? You know, you remember back over in 1 Corinthians 15, he said that there the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, he tells us that one of these days the Lord is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. How do you obey the gospel? What is the gospel? I think if you say, well, the gospel is the Bible. Well, that's not really what the gospel is. Paul said the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, how do you obey the gospel? How do you get in on the gospel? Jesus did die. He was buried and He resurrected. But how do you get in on it? Well, Romans 6 says we are baptized into His death. There's a part of the gospel. He says, therefore we have been buried with Him by baptism into death. There is that burial, death burial. How does it take place? In baptism. And He says, therefore, what happens in baptism, He says, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that newness of life. That joy of life. That newness. That new beginning. If you're not a Christian, you can have that new beginning. You can have that new life. And it's a great life. But you know, sometimes I think we feel like life doesn't have any meaning. There's a story told, and it's in Reader's Digest, and you may have seen it or you may not have, but a farmer was sitting on his porch one day, and he noticed some guys coming down the highway in a department truck, and they pull over on the shoulder of the road, and a man got out, and he dug a sizable hole in the ditch, and then another man got out of the vehicle a few minutes later, and the other occupant, what did he do? He fills up the hole. One dug it, one filled it up. And he tamped the dirt with his foot and got back in the truck. Then they drove further, a little bit further, and stopped on the shoulder of the road about 50 feet. And they repeated the same process, digging and waiting, refilling and tamping. After a half dozen repetitions, the farmer finally he kind of sauntered over there he asked him. He says, "What are you fellows doing?" He says, "Well, we're on the highway beautification project." And the driver said, "And the guy who plants the trees is homesick today. He wasn't there." So they were digging holes and filling them up because they had to do their job. But the guy who planted the trees wasn't there. And you know, sometimes you think about our life. Have you ever felt this way? You feel like, well, am I just digging a hole and filling it up? Isn't there more meaning to life than that? And you know, what is your purpose? What is your meaning? Is your meaning, if you're a Christian, you know your purpose. You know your goal is to serve and live for Christ. But you think about it. A lot of people come confused. You know, you think about when Jesus, because of the resurrection, I was thinking of the disciples before Jesus, you know, before he resurrected, and you know, what were they doing? They were hid out. They were scared. They were fearful. They were hiding. They didn't know what was going to happen. And you know, Jesus is dead. Their leader is dead. And you know, but then they discover, hey, he's resurrected. And you think about the transition that these guys made. They, from being fearful and afraid, what happened to them? This change took place. And you know, and what they do? The Bible says they turned the world upside down because their lives were changed by the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Is there life before death? You ought to think about that. Is my life such that I am happy? I know life's tough. I know life is difficult. Nobody's faced more problems than any other person. Life is full of toils. Life is full of troubles. But folks, Jesus said, in Him, you can have the abundant life. You think about rising to walk in that new life. And then He says this in verse 5. He says, if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If you want to be in the likeness of Jesus, rose from the dead. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And what do we see? We see that He says, if you have been planted together in the likeness of His death, you shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If you have. That's a condition word, folks. What if you hadn't? What if Jesus were to come now? Have you been planted in the likeness of His death? Condition word, if. What if you hadn't? Will you be in the likeness of His resurrection? It's not going to happen. I was thinking about that verse 6, and it's really an amazing verse. He says, knowing this, that the old man of sin is destroyed. In other words, when you went into that water and you rose to walk a new life, what happened was that old man of sin was destroyed and it crucified, and that the body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The abundant life. The life that Jesus intended for us to have here on earth. But now, folks, I want you to be ready for heaven. We have meetings. We have times like this that we can get together. Without Christ, Paul says we're dead in our trespasses. There's no hope without Christ. Do you have that hope tonight? You know, we are one day. The Bible says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, there's a time coming when all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. There is going to be a resurrection, folks. There's not going to be two or three different resurrections. He says there is going to be a time when all, not some, all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. They're going to resurrect. They're going to come out of that grave. And He says those who are righteous, have lived a godly life, been obedient to the gospel of Christ, those people, He says, they're all in the grave are going to come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. One day the trump is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be. Are you ready for that day? Folks, I'm telling you, you miss heaven. You've missed it all. Heaven is a beautiful place. It's been given us a brief description. I believe we'll be like the Queen of Sheba. She said the half has not been told about Solomon's greatness. And I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, we just got a glimpse, folks, here in this book. But we know it's going to be a wonderful place. And it's a prepared place for prepared people. Are you prepared tonight? If you've not obeyed the gospel, water's ready, clothes are ready, all things are ready. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the resurrection. And you repent of your sins and you turn away from them and you confess Christ as being the Son of God. Then being buried with Him in baptism. Rise to walk a new life. Have the abundant life in Christ. Maybe, you know, we lose that. You know, the pull of the world and sin is so great. And it's constantly tugging. And, you know, we were in that old life and now we're in that new life. And we've been born again of water and the Spirit. And we began that new life. But that pull of the world is still there, folks. It pulls on me. It pulls on elders. It pulls on deacons. Don't matter who you are, the pull is still there. That you rise to walk a new life. Sometimes the pull, Satan, he knows our weaknesses. He tempts us. And sometimes we give in. And sometimes we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. And maybe sometimes those things are of public nature and we need to just ask our brothers to pray with us and for us and God to forgive us. And then there's those times we just need people just to pray for us because we're in need. We're suffering, we're hurting, whatever need you have tonight. If you're here and you need to come, we're here for you and we love you and appreciate you and want to encourage you to come as we stand and sing.